Good evening. I'm Jeremy, one of the pastors here. We're going to be working through that part of Ephesians together tonight. You might want to have it open on your phone or in a Bible if you've got one. And do remember that my number's going to be on the screen so that you can text in questions. We'll have question time after the final song. But now we're going to look at this passage together, and I'm going to pray that God would help us as we do that. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the letter of Ephesians, for inspiring Paul to write it, for it being in our Bibles and us having time tonight to read it together. I pray, Father, that as we think it through together now, that you would open our hearts and minds to hear you speak to us, that you would change us to be more like your Son, that we might reflect his goodness to others. In his name we pray. Amen. So, elephant in the room, this isn't everyone's favourite part of the Bible. In fact, lots of people find it offensive. Wives, submit to your husbands. Slaves, obey your masters. They're not the verses most people pick for magnets on their fridge, and if someone did, you'd wonder about them. You might be offended by these verses for a range of reasons. Some Christians are offended just because it seems to clash with what Paul himself has said earlier in Ephesians. Throughout this letter, Paul's been unpacking the good news of what God's done for us in Jesus. Everyone was dead in sin, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter, all equal in that. But when we trust in Jesus, we're joined with him. He makes us alive, free from sin. And when we're joined with Jesus, we're also joined with everyone else who's joined with Jesus too. A Jew, Gentile, man, woman, young, old, poor, rich, we're all united as different members of the one body of Jesus. Different roles to play, sure, but all equal in value. Then suddenly we hit, wives, submit to your husbands, and it sounds unequal. Rebecca McLaughlin, author of Confronting Christianity, the book that Mitch introduced us to in a couple of talks last year, she describes how it felt to first encounter this command to wives in the Bible. As she says, the Bible had offered me a radical narrative of power inversion in which the Creator God laid down his life. The poor outclassed the rich, and outcasts became family. The gospel was a consuming fire of love across differences to burn up racial injustice and socioeconomic exploitation. And yet here were these horrifying verses promoting the subjugation of women. Jesus had elevated women to equal status with men. Paul, it seemed, had pushed them down. Is that how it seems to you? These words about submission can so offend us. We actually don't hear the rest of what Paul says here in this passage, but there's good reason to try and hear it all. See, it's unlikely that Paul's somehow forgotten the gospel of freedom and equality he's been unpacking all through this letter so far. So if we sense a conflict here, it's more likely it's us who need to listen more carefully. And when we do, we'll find Paul wasn't falling back to pre-Jesus patriarchy. Paul challenges pre-Jesus patriarchy radically, especially in what he says to the other side of each relationship. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, as if a husband should always put his wife before himself. Fathers, don't anger your children, as if a first century patriarch would care how his kids felt. Masters, treat your slaves the same way they should treat you, as if a master should consider their slaves equal with themselves. Paul's not forgetting the gospel and falling back to pre-Jesus patriarchy, but he's also not preaching modern Australian culture, is he? What is Paul doing here? Paul's challenging the norms of every culture, showing us what it looks like to live in Christ. Paul's already unpacked what that looks like in our church relationships. We're all different members of the one body, so how do we maintain our loving unity with each other? By all submitting to one another, putting others ahead of ourselves, like Christ himself did for us. Submit to one another, verse 21, is the very last thing Paul says before wives submit to husbands, as if that's just one form of the submission all Christians should have to each other in Christ. And even the authority here is another form of submission. How can authority be submissive when it puts other people first, like Christ does for us? See, Christ himself inverts power from self-serving to self-sacrificing. So if we are in Christ, that radically transforms all our relationships. We'll see that as we work through this tonight. Wife, husband, child, parent, and slave, master. Each one has a particular way of reflecting Christ. And because that's the point, what Paul says about these three relationships actually has implications for everyone who's in Christ, married or not, kids or not, working or not, as we'll see particularly at the end. So let's see how it works, starting with wife and husband. Paul says marriage is so much about reflecting Christ. It's actually the main point of marriage itself, to reflect the intimate relationship between Christ and the church. Paul quotes there Genesis, where the Bible first introduces marriage, saying how a husband and a wife become one flesh. And Paul says, this is a mystery, like no one got this till Christ came, but marriage was never for its own sake. God always meant it as a way of pointing to the one body relationship between Christ and his people, which is actually why wife and husband have the roles they do here. Wife submitting to husband like the church submits to Christ, husband loving their wife like Christ loved the church. Notice then, they don't have these roles because of some difference in ability between men and women. It's not like, well, men are better at loving and women are better at submitting. It's not the opposite either. It's not like, well, women really love power and men, they don't love it all, and so both sides need this particular correction. People often assume there must be some reason like that, but read it. The reason for these roles is to reflect Christ and his people. The point is that as we live out these God-given roles, we point to the beauty of Christ united with his people. which works only if the husband really is like Christ. See, Jesus didn't lead like anyone else. He led by laying down his life. Jesus inverted power when, as the Lord, he stooped down and washed his disciples' dirty feet. Jesus did that to symbolize the dishonorable death he would die to cleanse them from sin, which actually redefined their own leadership. These disciples would go on to lead the early church, and their leadership would not be about chasing honor, but embracing dishonor for the sake of others. Jesus explicitly contrasted this kind of leadership with the kind of leadership you'll see everywhere else throughout the world, where rulers lord it over people and act as tyrants. Christian leadership is actually the opposite of that. For even Jesus himself came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus inverts power from self-serving to self-sacrificing. So, husbands who are in Christ, you are responsible to live out this sacrificial love of Christ as you lead your wife, which you'll notice doesn't promote traditional gender roles. If anything, it cuts against them, because how did things get divided up traditionally? Traditionally, the man goes out to earn the big bucks while the wife stays at home with the kids, which men tend to like because it gives them a chance to make their mark in the world, freed up from things less recognized in society like housework and looking after kids. Behind every great man is a great woman, so the saying goes. But a husband leading like Christ, you will take the lead in the things our society honors less out of love for your wife. You'll accept maybe achieving less out in the world, gaining less honor than you could, because you're leading like Christ. And notice, this leading has a particular focus. It's whatever is best for your wife's holiness. Nick showed us a couple of weeks ago from Ephesians 4 how we all have a ministry of speaking the truth in love to each other, that we might all grow up in Christ together. But husbands who are in Christ, your first ministry is to your wife. So, what can you do to help your wife grow in Christ-likeness? Do you need to work on your own Christ-likeness as a model? Do you need to work less hours and be more emotionally present when you are at home, so you can talk regularly about following Jesus together? Do you need to step up and own more of the housework, so your wife has the mental space to read the Bible and pray? Could she grow in her service of Christ through further study, work, or ministry? If so, what do you need to give up to free her up for that? As a husband who is in Christ, you will make that sacrifice for her. That's what helped Rebecca McLaughlin to see the goodness of what Paul is saying here. She says, how did Christ love the church? By dying on the cross, by giving himself naked and bleeding to suffer for her, by putting her needs above his own, by sacrificing everything for her. I asked myself how I'd feel if this were the command to wives. Wives, love your husbands to the point of death, putting his needs above yours and sacrificing yourself for him. See, Jesus inverts power from self-serving to self-sacrificing. It's actually a good thing that Paul says this to husbands, which might then make it sound easy for wives. I mean, he sacrifices for you, and all you got to do is say yes, go for it. Easy, right? But of course, submitting isn't easy in at least two different ways. First, even the best Christian husband isn't actually Christ. I mean, the longer we're in Christ, the more his character rubs off on us, but it's gradual. Every husband still has lingering sin and selfishness, which makes submitting to your husband different from submitting to Christ himself. The thing to say about that is the only authority you're called to submit to here is Christ-like authority. When your husband's unlike Christ, and speaking from experience, it is when, not if. Nothing here is calling you to submit to that. When your husband is serving his own interests in a way that's hard for you, that's a time for speaking the truth in love. Lucy's had to do that for me a lot in our marriage. I'll just give you one example. Years ago, I was really passionate about my IT work. Like, I'd stay up till 2 or 3 every night just experimenting with new technologies. But then I'd sleep in till just before I had to leave for work. And Lucy's going, that's not loving to me. I can't start the day reading the Bible and praying anymore because the kids get up early and you just leave it all to me. And I'm ashamed to say at first, I wouldn't hear it. As far as I was concerned, I was working hard for our family. Until I realized that wasn't it. Really, I loved the recognition I was getting at work and I wanted more of it. So I did give up that working late, took over more in the mornings, which was good for Lucy, yes, but it was also good for me that she called me to take that further step in Christlikeness. It's hard when your husband isn't Christlike. It's also hard when he is. Even then, submission is hard because none of us, male or female, likes to give up control. That's why so many people don't want to give their lives to Christ. It's normal to want to run your life your own way without him. When you feel that way as a wife, that's when you need to remember why you're called to submit to your husband's Christ-like lead. It's actually how you show the beauty of submitting to Christ. Your husband has a challenging and crucial role in showing that, and so do you. This is how Rebecca McLaughlin puts it. I'm not naturally submissive, I'm naturally leadership oriented. I hold a PhD and a seminary degree, and I'm the trained debater of the family. Thank God I married a man who's man enough to celebrate this. And yet it's a daily challenge for me to remember my role in this drama and to notice opportunities to submit to my husband as to the Lord. As a wife who's in Christ, you have the opportunity to show the world how good it is to submit to Christ as you submit to your husband's Christ-like lead. A while back, I heard a great example of this. A couple in Chinchilla, west of Dalby. Let's call them Dave and Cindy. I actually don't know them personally. I only know them through a mutual friend. they might be called Dave and Cindy, so let's go with that. So Dave and Cindy, they're living in Chinchilla when Dave realises he'll only ever be able to progress in his career, or he'll never be able to progress in his career while they're living there. They need to move to Brisbane, the Big Smoke, where there's more opportunities. But Cindy is heartbroken at the thought of that. See, she's deeply connected to her church family. She's the one who reads the Bible with other women. She's the one who organises meals for people when they need it, that kind of thing. How can she do that service of Christ if she's ripped away to Brisbane? They disagree over it for a long time until Cindy realises instead of fighting, she should hand over the decision to Dave and she'll submit to what he decides, which reminds Dave he's meant to be leading like Christ, laying down his life, his honour for the good of his wife. So he decides they should stay. I like that because you can see, can't you, how that would be so hard for both of them. For Cindy to hand over the decision to Dave, Dave making the decision that's not what he wants, but what's best for her. But in that, you also catch a glimpse of beauty, don't you? Of how it could actually be good for someone to give your life to the one who gave his life for you, reflecting Christ. Reflecting Christ is also key to our second relationship here, children and parents, and these last two are much briefer. Children of Christian parents, you should remember that you're in Christ too. And the fitting thing to do when you're in the Lord is to obey the parents the Lord has given you. Their leadership, like the Lord's leadership, is actually for your good. Which means parents who are in Christ, your leading really better had be for their good. Reflecting the goodness of Jesus to your kids is your responsibility. Now, that doesn't always mean dropping everything to play with your kids for hours whenever they ask, which somehow Bluey's dad manages without losing his job. Stupid guilt-inducing bandit. But it does mean not doing the opposite of that. Always saying no. I got to admit, when I'm under stress and the kids ask me for something, my automatic reaction is no, just no. I don't even want to make the mental effort of thinking about whether I can do it or I can't. Can you watch something with us, Dad? No, too busy. Can I have my friends now? No, we'd have to clean up. Well, then can you drive me to my friend's place? No, no, just no. A default of no is sure to make your kids angry, frustrated. It's a meanness that doesn't actually reflect the self-giving love of Christ. Now you notice Paul focuses on fathers here, probably because husbands are meant to lead their wives in a Christ-like way, which means leading with the kids too. And just as your focus for your wife is her Christ-likeness, so it is for your kids too, which is striking. See, in the ancient world, a father was expected to train his kids in his trade. Like, Joseph was a carpenter, so he trained Jesus to be a carpenter too. If you're a doctor, you trained your kids to be doctors too. But here, Paul's implying that the most important thing about you, the most important thing for you to pass on to your kids is not your trade. It's the fact that you are in the Lord. We pick up from our society that it's important for kids to get good marks, make friends, play sport, learn an instrument, get a good job, which is all fine. But if you're in Christ, it's more important than all of that put together is training your kids to follow Jesus. Do you read the Bible with your kids? Do you talk to them about how they're going following Jesus at school? Do you model the priority of church? Probably you'd get a lot more kudos as a parent if your child tops the class, makes school captain, makes the rep team, the state orchestra, has an amazing career. People would look at that and go, whoa, you did something right as a parent. Well done. But in Christ, it can't be about your kudos as a parent. It's about what's best for your kids. And following Jesus, it isn't just about the rest of their lives. It's about their eternal well-being with Jesus. If you're in Christ and you love your kids, put first training them in Jesus. Finally, reflecting Christ is the point of our third relationship, slaves and masters. Now, Paul tells slaves to obey their masters, but you've got to realize that doesn't endorse slavery, it just faces the reality of slavery. Urban slaves in the Roman Empire didn't suffer like, say, American slaves, but they were often mistreated by their masters. And the small group of first century Christians had no power to tell the mighty Roman Empire, oh, you have to stop that now. All Paul could do was say how to face that reality as a Christian. Just like today, actually. You might be a prisoner, like Paul as he writes this letter to the Ephesians, and dream of one day ending all incarceration. In the meantime, you need to know how to relate to your prison guards in Christ. You might be mistreated by your boss and dream of one day ending all such mistreatment. In the meantime, you need to know how to relate to that boss in Christ. You might feel trapped in a dead-end, pointless, soul-destroying job and dream of one day everyone having the perfect job for them. In the meantime, you need to know how to approach that job in Christ. The answer is, your work is a way of serving Christ. You work as if your true master is Christ himself, because he is. As if the work you are doing is actually for Christ himself, because it is. Which, when you realize that, can change your whole attitude to your work. It's not something you're doing for your horrible, abusive boss. It's not something that's pointless. It is a meaningful expression of faithfulness to your beloved Lord Jesus. Of course, if you're facing injustice in the workplace, attitude alone is not going to solve that. What will is the judgment of Jesus on the last day. And knowing that that really is coming actually can help now. Which is also what masters must remember. See, it's normal in our world to put employers above employees. After all, as employer, you're more successful, and their livelihoods depend on you, not the other way around. But if you're in Christ, you know you're under his lordship as much as anyone else is. And he doesn't share the world's favoritism. So even if you know a harsh approach could get more out of the people who work for you, if you're in Christ, your leadership will reflect the grace of Christ. If you have any power in the workplace, that's an opportunity to show the power inversion of Christ himself. Whether you're working for someone or they're working for you, people should be able to see how good it is that you are in Christ, which is what we've seen in all three relationships tonight. Wife, husband, child, parent, worker, boss, all reflecting Christ, all showing the goodness of being in Christ, the one who is not self-serving, but self-sacrificing. Which is, of course, the point of the whole body of Christ. Married or not, kids or not, working or not. If you think about it, if marriage actually points to the union between Christ and his people, if you're single, you're not missing out. In Christ, you actually have the relationship to which marriage points. And you display the goodness of that as you relate to other members of the body of Christ, as you lead others sacrificially like Christ, as you submit to other people's leadership, that is Christ-like leadership. Reflecting Christ. Again, if you don't have kids, well, in the body of Christ, there are many younger members. You could be a mother or a father in the faith to them. Even if you're really quite young yourself, get alongside them, show them what it looks like to follow Jesus while studying. In your first job, when you move out of home, what it's like to follow Jesus single. Train them in the Lord because they're in Christ and so are you. Now, these ways of relating to each other, they are really countercultural, aren't they? They're not going to feel natural at first. They're actually only even possible at all because we're in Christ. But when we submit to each other, sacrificially leading and following, showing the way Christ inverts power from self-serving to self-sacrificing, the world gets to see how good it is to be in Christ. We get to see it in each other. Mark Dever, an American pastor, tells the story of how a visitor came to his church one day. They get visitors all the time, but this one stood out because he was taking notes, not just during the sermon, which would kind of be a bit normal, but all the time, whenever people were singing, taking notes, whenever someone was talking up the front, taking notes, as people were chatting after the service, taking notes. So Mark is a bit curious and goes to meet him after the service. He finds out the guy's a sociologist, studying the way that religious communities use religion as a tool of control, a way to exert power over others. And he's wondering if he can make Mark's church a case study. And at first, Mark's not really sure what he thinks about that. But then he says, oh, well, I guess it'll be good if you're coming to church. And so says yes. That sociologist ends up becoming a Christian himself. And Mark asks him, so what changed things for you? And he says, observing you guys, groups of humans don't relate to each other the way you Christians do. The way we relate to each other is a way that we can see Christ in each other, and even the world around us can see Christ. Let's pray that would happen. Heavenly Father, you know that self-serving is what comes naturally to us, not self-sacrifice. Yet, Father, we thank you so much that Jesus gave himself for us, that he might reconcile us with you, reconcile us with each other. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to reflect that in our relationships with each other now. May we learn to submit to each other, be sacrificial in our leading and submissive in our following. May we reflect the goodness of the relationship between Christ and his people in a way that we see in each other and that others around us see. And may they be drawn into your people too. In Jesus' name, amen.